Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, we'll be reading from James. You can remain seated. Chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 26, a very popular part of Scripture, but not necessarily a very favored part of Scripture, that's for sure. We'll read this in Jesus' name. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What doth it profit, brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Oh, we know what it says. In fact, most of us in our own flesh got it all figured out. But we ask, Father, that we would not hear from the flesh, but rather by your Spirit, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, this word is truth, whether we like it or not. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we like it or not, eh? You know, there was one rule that the seminary had in place that, in the beginning, I thought was quite dumb. As a student and as a preacher student, you were to follow the church calendar no matter what. That was what you were to preach on. If an individual was going to vary from the church calendar, especially and actually very definitely for the seminary services, you're going to face the wrath of Jay and whoever else, but you better have a very, very, very God-written letter of why you didn't preach the text in front of you. I thought that was dumb. Then I grew up a little more. And I realized the more and more you preach, there are parts of Scripture that are very difficult, that are not so famous, that sometimes when we're reading along, we'd rather set aside and say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. You know, we just definitely have different parts of Scripture like that. And James happens to be kind of one of those places. I remember dealing in the aspect of when I first took on a congregation, I was coming to the church calendar text, and it was in Matthew, and it was dealing with the understanding of marriage and divorce. And I was told very plainly by an individual that was very influential to me, leave it alone. Don't preach it. Well, I'm not that bright. I didn't listen. I preached on the aspect of divorce. I did not preach it as the unforgivable sin. I preached it to how I felt God led me to preach it. And one individual was so upset, they threatened to never come to our church. Did you catch that? They didn't come to our church in the first place. But someone had given a CD out, and they listened to it All they heard was the word divorce, and they were done. Because they were divorced. I'm the last one to judge in divorce. I see so much of it in my own family, and I love every one of my family members, and I understand the trials that they went through, and I do not believe there's one single person that stepped forward to this altar rail in their married life thinking they're going to get divorced. Sometimes life happens, and it's messy. When they finally listened to it after I sat down with them and said, let's listen to it and find out what I said that was wrong, they said they were sorry. We don't like to preach on homosexuality because we're living in a day and age where we can't say yes or no. There's a lot of places that we don't like to go. So then we go into James and we turn around and we look at this text, and this text very blatantly tells us that we have works to do. And we're living in a culture, in a day and age, where we feel like we are saved by grace through faith, and therefore I am free, which is a beautiful and a powerful statement, and it is true. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the debt that was owed. There is no doubt about it. We are saved by grace through faith. But now what do we do with this newfound liberty, this newfound freedom? Serve ourselves? Do we start getting to the mentality where nothing matters anymore? We're saved by grace, so we're good to go? How far will that bring you? It'll bring you to divorce. So if I start living in an aspect where I am no longer bound by any laws or obligations, now I can do whatever I want. Nothing matters. There is no sin at all. There are people that live in this way. Where will that bring you? Why honor marriage? Why honor your word? Why honor anything? Why live in reality as a light? Where does the scripture ever tell us not to be a light? Where does the scripture ever tell us that we are not the salt of the earth? Last I knew, Jesus Christ said very plainly, ye are the salt of the earth. You are a light to the world. A city in reality cannot be hid. So then we come down to, well then, what do we do with this? Because we know the story of Abraham. We understand all those issues. And it does say that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. He was made right by faith. But then we have in here where he turns around and says a whole different story. So we better get cracking because we got communion today. So let's look at it. James is coming across, and I'm not going to go into what Luther thought about this. If you want to know what Luther thought about this, you can figure it out. It's all over the internet. Luther didn't have a high regard, but he still, in the end of his ministry, had more regard for James than we'll ever understand. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, I have faith, but does not have any works? He says, a person can turn around and say, you know what, I'm the man. I got it all figured out. God has blessed me. I have this great faith. He says, actually, and King James doesn't translate this quite well. King James kind of says, will that faith save him? And really what it comes out, it says more or less that kind, that type. Will that type of faith save an individual? A self-serving faith. One that does not have any fruit. We could turn around and we could get some seed. We'd be all excited. You know, spring is coming. We're all excited. We're going to start planting our gardens, right? And we get this seed. And the storekeeper says, you know what? This seed right here, it's a great seed. We've had good luck with the high yields. Everybody's really excited about it. When you put it in the ground, definitely it dies to self and produces something greater. Huh? Isn't that great? But we have this seed here. Really doesn't do anything. Kind of just sits in the ground. But boy, you can get a deal on it. Which one would you buy? Oh, once in a while, one of them gets screwed up and it actually shoots off a little plant, but you can't eat it. But they're cheap. I'll give you a whole bag full for the price of a couple of these good ones. We'd be the fool to plant our garden with something like that, wouldn't we? He's turning around and he says these individuals that stand up and they're saying, well, we're men of faith. Well, in reality, but you have nothing to show for it. What is that? What kind of faith is that? It's an empty one. He says, listen, I'm giving you a direct understanding so you can grasp this. He says, if a brother or a sister, so now someone that's in your understanding, in your group, if you could say, they come to you and they're poorly clothed and they're lacking, they're actually hungry. They don't have enough for their daily food. And one of you guys turns around and actually takes and pats them on the back and says, well, you know what? You just go in peace, be full and be warm. How many calories will that give them? None. He says, without giving them anything that they need. And he turns around and he says, very pointedly, he says, what good is that? If we become people of inaction, as the body of Christ, where no one can see in reality what we actually are doing, not for our own namesake, not for our own flesh, but as the body of Christ, what good are we? We sit here and we speak today about Veterans Day. And it's a wonderful thing. But what good would it have been if these guys all got dressed up in their little suits and they didn't do a thing? Sat on the sidewalks and said, well, we're not going to do nothing. Well, we got borders to protect. That don't matter. We look good, don't we? Those individuals that laid their lives on the line to defend, to do what they've been commissioned to do, we honor and respect that because we know they didn't do it for self. Oh, you might have the strange one that enjoys that, I don't know. Can't blanket statement everything. But they served country. They served God. They served us. That we can come here today. That we can worship. There in reality was a fruit of what they believed in. And they stood behind it. And they walked through the jungles and the trenches and the deserts to defend it. Tell me we don't respect that. Oh, we know Washington screwed up. That's not even a question. But we do not derate or berate the servicemen and women. Because they have served. He says, what good is it if these people come to you with a need and all you do is pat them on the back and say, you know what? Good luck. Good luck. What possible good can come out of that? He said, so really what I'm telling you is this kind of faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's actually dead. That to me is actually a very powerful statement. We are Christians. We are Christians because we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We are Christians because we have received by faith through grace the power of the Holy Spirit that now we feel like, in all honesty, we can enter into this world and make a difference. We are Christian. See, and there is the first and foremost thing. When you see the word Christian, you would pray and hope that the individual would mimic Jesus Christ. How was Jesus when he was in this world? Was he like sitting back with his homies there and saying, well, you know, later I got to go up to the cross, you know, and I'm going to take care of this whole thing, but we'll just chill out for now. You know, what happens, happens. I know I'm being cynical and I know some people could take offense to that, but that's how we have a tendency to be melancholy and all this stuff. He knew the task that was before him. He knew what it would take in reality to do it. To the point where in reality he felt separated from God the Father, but yet he gave it all up for each and every one of us. But he didn't wait for that moment of climax upon that cross. He saw us where we were, and he had passion and compassion upon us. It says more and more times in the Scripture, when he looked at the people, he had compassion. That means in reality, with the love that he has, the love that he gives, he turned around not only and felt bad for them, but a compassion means feeling sorry with the ability and the means to help them. And he did it. He fed thousands and thousands. He healed. He brought back life because a widow was crying. That poor kid, hey, he was already dead. He's laying on that bier there, what we call a coffin, but it's a board, right? He was all set. He was dead. Jesus had compassion upon the widow because nobody was there to take care of her, and he went over and he did something unthinkable. He contaminated himself, according to everybody else, and he touched that was dead. And what happened? The son got up. But he had to die another day. That's why I say poor kid. He had compassion. James is telling us, if we are Christians, and that's the first and foremost place we have to take this from. He's not speaking to the heathen. He's not speaking to other individuals. He's speaking to those that profess to be Christians. He says, if you are a Christian, you cannot help it. You have to help. Because the Spirit within compels you to help. Have you ever wondered why at times you do things that you would never imagine? Why did I say those words? Why did I give that gift? Why did I go and help that day? Because the Spirit of God compels us to do this. And that's what James is speaking about. He says that kind of faith without any kind of fruit, he says that's dead. That's like that seed that you got for a bargain that's just laying in the ground. What good is that going to do? We are not idle. We are workers by nature, created to toil upon this earth and to do the good works of the Heavenly Father which He has set before us. Is there a work to do? Absolutely. He said, but some in reality will kind of now start arguing with you. He says, you have your faith, I have my works. He says, show me your faith apart from your works. He says, and I will actually show you my faith by my works. This kind of gives us insight. There's an argument going on. We have that argument in this day and age. Well, I don't really got to do anything, do I? Well, not for salvation. But as the redeemed, what is the fruit of faith? He says, really, my work is a fruit of the faith that I have. Then he goes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? See, he gives two different scenarios here, and that gets confusing. Really, his faith was shown in action. I want you to think about that for a moment. In this day and age, we definitely think Abraham was nuts. Even his own son is smart enough to come up with the thing. He's like, Dad, there's a little issue going on here. I see that we have everything for the sacrifice except for the offering. Even Abraham says, God will provide that. How? We that are parents, how? How could that ever take place? God forbid that we'd ever be put in that position, but how could that ever take place that Abraham could follow through with that? Because Abraham believed God's word above and beyond even his very life. His son's life. And the aspect that Abraham now, it says that when he believed God, he says that farther down, he was justified. Even in that aspect of Abraham standing above Isaac, he still, I don't know where, believed God that he would have descendants more than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. That's amazing. That faith, in reality, Abraham had overrid the reason that was before him. That is powerful faith. His action, which was called forth by God, is a fruit of that faith. Now, did Abraham always act in faith? No. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were getting kind of frustrated because that first promise, where in reality that he would have all these children, wasn't taking place. Not fast enough for human beings. And then sometimes we have a tendency to step out of faith, don't we? And do things in our own reason, in our own mind, and next thing you know, we have Ishmael. Became a thorn. It is by faith that we are able to have the works. It is by faith that we are able to shine the light of Jesus Christ in this world. That's what he speaks so powerfully here. He really says in verse 24, see that the person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He says, really, his faith is proven here. This is more what he's talking about. Why do we do what we do? If it is called forth by God in our lives to set our hands to a certain task, then why do we do it? Because we are called forth by God. We bring our children, let's say in just our simplistic way, we bring our children to Sunday school. Why do we do that? Because we believe it is good. We believe we are called to do this, to raise up the children in the fear and the admiration of the Lord. We understand this. Works are not always about being a monk sitting on a pole and holding your hand up for 4 years. It's not what it's about. It is serving God. Serving Him to the best of our capacity with the gifts He has given us. We bring them because we feel that that work, that service, in reality will bring God honor and glory for years to come. He says, really, this person who goes about this way is proving the faith in the life. Luther makes a very bold statement. He says, too many times we argue over this aspect of works. He says very plainly, we do good works because we are Christian. We don't do them to become Christian. He says very plainly that the tree in reality puts out the fruit. The fruit does not put out the tree. We are grafted into Jesus Christ. We are His children. And in reality, as His children, we mimic Him in this world. Never think it's wrong to have a great work. Only think it's wrong if you think you produce it on your own. Jesus says very plainly in His scripture, He says, if you have need of anything, ask. Ask the Heavenly Father, He says, and I will do it. Not you, but Christ in you. He will produce it. He will do it. He says, don't you understand, even Rahab, she proved her faith by literally doing what God had called her to do. He says, and this is as plain and simple as it can get. He says, the body apart from the spirit we understand is dead. It's just a flesh. He says, faith cannot be separated from works. It cannot. It's not works righteousness. It's righteous works. May we enter into this world as the believers of Jesus Christ. May we see what He has called us to do. And may we continue to encourage a world around us that has so much need. And it's not always about monetary. If we could spend even 5 minutes a day encouraging another face to face, think of the impact that we could have in this world. I look at the Sunday school teachers that come and they teach in our Sunday school, and I thank God for every one of them. Because it's not an easy job. To sit down in a room with anywhere from 5 to 17 kids sometimes, it seems like. Some of the classes are so big and we don't have enough teachers. That is a gift. That they are willing to come here early on a Sunday morning and to serve these kids. Kids, I hope you realize, though it may be hard for you to be here, what a blessing it is that these adults want to sit with you and to teach you. That is a work of service. May we continue in that same example. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.